All right, I thought it would just be, I've just got a couple points here, just in relation to our Grace Assembly here. What's the purpose of a Grace Assembly? Now, you go to almost any other church, and there's all kinds of purposes. There's to get the people in, keep the money coffers full, be entertained, all kinds of things. That's not, as you can see, that's not what goes on here. Here, the main purpose, according to God's word, for an assembly of believers is the proclamation of his word for today, which is the Pauline Grace mystery truth. And as I mentioned in the prayer, you see a perfect example of this in the beginning of Philippians, Philippians 1. Paul, it's probably his best assembly. They were severely persecuted, and he writes to them, even in the midst of their persecution, going all the way back from the beginning when he was there, all the way to the end of his ministry, they stayed faithful to him. In spite of the persecution, they kept on proclaiming Paul's gospel. They kept on confirming it and defending it. They kept pushing it forward, and he's thankful to them. If there's one assembly I want to be like, it's that Philippian assembly. If there's one assembly that I pray we would all like, it'd be that assembly, standing firm in Paul's gospel. It's not going to be popular. So if you're waiting for the popular and the crowds and the money and all that, you're probably at the wrong place. But it's what God wants done today. Proclamation, confirmation. You can read those verses. We won't turn there. We've looked at them many times. So we usually say the main purpose of Grace Assembly is preach and teach Pauline Grace Mystery Truth, because that's what saves, it's what establishes, it what edifies believers today in the dispensation of grace, and it's all centered on God's mystery program for the body of Christ. But there's more reason than that. That's an important function here. That's kind of the source of everything else. But there's something else that ought to be going on around here, and I know is going on around here. When you're involved in an assembly of believers, you're involved in something bigger than yourself. When we're in an assembly of believers, we have a bigger megaphone. We have a louder, we can make a louder proclamation of the gospel than any of us could do individually on our own. We got the ministries here. You just think about how many ministries we have. We have the building, renting a facility, owning a building. We have meeting times. We have Zoom. Our Zoom audience now is participating in this ministry and participating in the assembly. We have the internet. It's a huge amount of source. All the resources we have, in, at least in the past 15 years or so, are on that internet site. So that's accessible. Radio, this goes us out to a huge 3 million people. Maybe there's 4 million people in the Chicagoland area now, and there's some other geographic areas that I know Peter gets responses from in different areas. So it's going way out beyond. YouTube has been increasing quite a bit. The newsletter, the Bold to Speak the Mystery newsletter, has gone out. It has almost 400 people on that list, and they're all interested in these things. So what happens by being involved in an assembly is that it can be a louder proclamation, a bigger megaphone. It can be disproportionate to our actual numbers in proclaiming God's message. That's why the assembly is so important. That's why we need to continue this ministry. Then let's narrow it down a little further in, and each individual believer. You know, I've had people say this all very often. They get exposed to the grace message. It's so freeing. It releases them from all the slavery and bondage of religion and theological systems. And you go and share it with somebody, and where do they go? You go, oh, that's like a cult or something, blah, blah, blah. And sometimes it can be really a lonely life. Most of Christianity has rejected this message. They want to go and they want to do other things. And they've confused God's mystery program with this prophetic program. And so they're doing things, they think they're following God when they're not following God, what God wants done today anyway. And so this also gives, being involved in an assembly of believers, gives everyone an easy opportunity, a low bar opportunity to minister to others. Maybe you've known the grace message for a while. You've shared it with friends and relatives. They've shut you all down because they don't want to hear about it anymore. Well, you know what? You come here or you participate through Zoom. There's always a willing, accepting, and loving opportunity to serve the Lord here. There's always a ministry opportunity. It goes on forever. And not only can you be edified by others, others can edify you, but the more important thing, if we think of agape love, is you can participate in the edification of someone else. And that all happens here in an assembly of believers. And that's why an assembly of believers is so important. Sometimes, because the grace message is so freeing, I've had people write and they say, I don't like being involved in an assembly, you know, because what's in an assembly? People. And who wants to deal with people? I just watch it on YouTube when it's all done. Then I don't have to deal with the people. But you know, that's not, you might be getting something out of that, but you're robbing someone else from you ministering to them. You can't minister to them, the people in this assembly without coming to the assembly. And so you miss out on some things and you rob people of those things. That's an important thing to be a participant in the local assembly. And local now, of course, with Zoom, probably half or so of our assembly is on Zoom now. And that would include that. And if you haven't been here on a Thursday night for our Bible study fellowship through Zoom, not here, don't come here, it's through Zoom, you see the fellowship, we have quite a bit of fellowship before and at the end. Opportunities to more free, easy opportunities to minister God's grace to others. So 25 years of a grace assembly is something to really take note of. All right, so let's go back to Ephesians. We haven't been in Ephesians for a few weeks. Pastor Peter taught the last three Sundays, so we're going back about a month. And let's just go ahead and get it grounded here in the book of Ephesians. Let's go ahead and open up to Ephesians 1. We'll just read the first couple verses here just to get the ball rolling. And then we want to set the groundwork, and I'm going to give just a basic overview of Ephesians. We did a bit of an introduction before, a month or so ago. Now we'll do just an overview, just to kind of whet our appetite. You know, the old, if you just jump in verse by verse, sometimes you lose the, don't see the forest for the trees. This morning we're going to look at the forest. Then when we get down in the next weeks to look at the, go through the trees, maybe we can keep things in perspective and understand things a little better. So we'll just read the first couple verses here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's an amazing passage, and it's a transition passage because what we're going to do now, you remember this is our my famous chart. I've probably gotten more response on these two triangles than anything else I've ever done. So I'm glad this has been a clarifying tool for a lot of people. These are our two programs, and when we were in Romans, this is where we were. There were two programs. After the death and resurrection of Christ, Peter and the 12 went to Jerusalem, and they were participating in God's prophetic program for the nation of Israel. God gave them a one-year extension to get Israel, Peter and the 12 through the Holy Spirit, of course, to get Israel to receive their Messiah, their King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, now we know they didn't do that. And about Acts 7, with the stoning of Stephen, they said once and for all, we will not have this man rule over us. And they joined hands with the Gentiles, thrust their fists in the face of God, and said, we will not have the Lord Jesus Christ. God shut down their program, stopped it. And it diminished over the next 25, 30 years. When he shut off Israel's prophetic program, though, he didn't leave the world hopeless. He started up another program through the Apostle Paul called his Mystery Program for the Body of Christ. And during this book of Romans, this is the transition. It's called a transition period book because God's prophetic program with the nation of Israel is diminishing and would soon be off the stage completely. He began this mystery program for the body of Christ. It's increasing. Now, here's the point of all that, me reviewing that. When we get to Ephesians, this is what's in place. There's no more mixture of programs. There's no more two programs going on at once. God's prophetic program with Israel has been completely shut down. It's been packed away in boxes, and it's been put in storage. One day, God will restart his program with Israel, his prophetic program with Israel, but now it's packed away in boxes, put down in storage, and now Paul's mystery program for the body of Christ is the only program in town. It's the only show on the stage, and it has been for the last 2,000 years. This is what God's doing today. And in Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, all those, these are all writings that happen after Paul is the only apostle now. There's only one program, one people. And we'll take a look at that a little more. God's light. Remember when Paul started his missionary journey in Acts 13, he said God has sent him out to be a light to the Gentiles and take salvation to the world. So he starts doing that. That's this. It's increasing, 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 increasing. Now when you get to Ephesians and Colossians, God and Paul say, now it's done. Salvation has gone out to the world. The light has gone out to the world. Paul has had three missionary journeys. And that's the other thing at the end. We talked about at the end of Romans 16. This transition now from Romans, Galatians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians is going to transition away from Paul's personally visiting these places. So that's what Paul thought. He thought he had to go to Rome in order to help the Romans. God explains to Paul in the book of Romans, you don't have to go to Rome. You have to write the scriptures, and the scriptures will go to Rome. There's a transition as we go from Romans to Ephesians. Now, instead of Paul personally visiting anymore, remember, Paul's getting to be an old man. He's going to be thrown in jail before too long. Now, the issue, the way it was going to, God's word for today was going to get out to the world, wasn't so much through Paul personally visiting them on travels. Now, they were going to receive God's word through his scriptures. And you have a transition. That's Romans 16, 26. It goes from what was made available through his personal visits to now what's recorded in his prophetic scriptures. And now they're going to use it. And you're going to read that all the time. Colossians, the Laodiceans who haven't seen me by the face. He'd look at Ephesians 1. He says here, Ephesians 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard of the word of faith. And he goes on from that. There's some people in Ephesus. He was there. He seated this, set up the church there. But now they've gone out and used his scriptures and his teachings to teach others. Now they're going to go away from Paul's, God's going to go away from Paul personally visit, and he's going to transition to Paul's scriptures. And when you get into Ephesians, that's been set in place. That's what he's going to talk about now. And we're going to see that as we go through here. But it's important to realize that now there's only the one apostle. The one apostle. And this is what he's doing today now, and this is what he's been doing the last 2,000 years. So let's take a look at the important passage. The key passage when we think of this book is given in chapter 1, verse 10. Well, we got to begin in verse 9, so we know what he's talking about here. Ephesians 1, verse 9, having made known unto us, the mystery of his will, which according to his good pleasure, he hath purpose in himself. So he's talking about the mystery. A mystery just means secret. It's something God kept secret since before the world began, for all eternity past. But then he revealed it to Paul. He made it known. Now it's known. And what is this? What was so important about this? Verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, the heavenly realm, and which are on earth, the earthly realm, and they're all going to be under him. And when once you have the body of mystery truth, Paul says again in Colossians 1, it completes the word of God, and it's going to be what God uses now to explain how he's going to bring the holy created universe under Christ. We already knew how he's going to restore the earth to his glory. That's through his prophetic program with Israel. But how is he going to restore the heavenly realm to his glory? That's the church, the body of Christ, as revealed in his mystery program. And so I like to think of it as a clock, the universe as a clock, and you open the cover of a clock, and what do you got? You got those two wheels. You're going to have two wheels. When this is all completed, you got two wheels, God's prophetic program with the nation of Israel, God's mystery program with the body of Christ. They're going to be working in complete synchrony, keeping complete and perfect time. Close the cover, and you've got one universe under the headship, the control of Christ. And that's the goal of everything. This is what tells us how God's going to do that. You won't find it in the Old Testament. You won't find it in the gospel accounts. You won't find it in the ministry of Peter and the 12. You only find it here. And that brings us to our second important thing. The key passage, the central passage in this whole thing, I've never seen anyone else call this the key passage, but I'm going to suggest this is the key passage of Ephesians 4. Everything in the first, of the book of Ephesians, everything in the first three chapters flows in, and everything in the last three chapters flows out of chapter 4. So let's go to chapter 4, and we're going to just start at verse 3. Here we're talking about how now the transition period is over, and there's one apostle, and here we have in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now hopefully that sounds real familiar, because we covered that in great detail in Romans 15. Remember, so that you can praise God with one mind and one mouth. What's the only way the church is going to praise God with one mind and one mouth? Well, let me back up and ask a question. Is that happening now? You've got a church on every street corner, and they're all saying something different. You got tens of so-called Christian religions. You got hundreds of denominations, thousands of sects, a church on every street corner, and they're all saying something different. But God says there's a way that all believers can praise God with one mind and one mouth. That he says that the Spirit, there is a Spirit, there is a unity of the Spirit that can be brought. Now in Romans 15, he brought out the only way you're going to be able to, believers are going to be able to praise God with one mind and one mouth is by rightly dividing the Scriptures. And here he explains the only way you're going to be able to understand and be able to be unified in the Spirit is to understand this transition period is over, and this is the only thing God's doing today. So let's go through the list here. Let's go. During the transition period, you got Peter and the 12, their prophetic program. There is one body. So now there's one body. How many bodies were there here? There were two bodies, two groups of believers. There is the believing remnant of Israel and the body of Christ. Believing remnant of Israel was dying and would soon be off the scene. And at the end of this period, you know what Peter does? 2 Peter 3, I think is verse 16 or so. He hands over what's left of the believing remnant of Israel to Paul. It's over. That's over. The body of Christ continues to grow, and it's been growing ever since. One body now. Unlike in Romans, there were two groups of people. Paul went to the Jews first, and then the Gentiles. Now there's one group of people, the body of Christ. Here, now it says there is one Spirit. Here, the Spirit functioned in two different ways. Here, the Spirit functioned according to prophecy. Here, the Spirit functioned according to mystery. Now, The Spirit is just functioning according to the mystery. So the point of that, if you're going back to Pentecost, if you're trying to reinvent Pentecost or the day earthly ministry of Christ, you are now operating contrary to what God's doing today. One body, the body of Christ, and one Spirit functioning in accord with the mystery program, not the prophetic program. One hope, the third thing here, even as you are called into one hope of your calling. How many callings were in during this transition period was God involved in? He had the calling of Israel, and you have the calling of the body of Christ. Two different callings. The hope in Israel's prophetic program was to enter that earthly kingdom. The hope, I guess if you had to summarize it in just one thing, for the body of Christ is that rapture to take us to be together with the Lord. They were going to be together with the Lord and headquartered in Jerusalem. We're together with the Lord. We'll be through that rapture event. We'll be taken to be together with the Lord forevermore in the heavenlies. One hope of calling, one Spirit, one Spirit, one body. That's what's going on today. Verse 5, one Lord. Same way you had with the functioning there. Here you have the Lord presented in two ways. In Israel's prophetic program with Israel, there Peter and the 12, when he's preaching at Pentecost in early Acts, how's he preaching? He's talking about Christ's earthly ministry. The risen Lord in relationship to his earthly ministry. How does Paul? He says, we don't know Christ in that way. We know the risen Lord through his heavenly ministry. The Lord from heaven, Paul calls him in several places. That's the ministry that's active now. One Lord, the Lord functioning in accord with that mystery program. The risen Lord functioning in accord with his mystery, heavenly program. One faith. Again, when you go back here, how many faiths? Even if you just narrow it down to the God's body of truth, you know, it's called, Paul calls it the faith, the body of truth for today. Here, during this transition period, you have Israel's, you have two bodies of truth. You have Israel's prophetic program, and you have the mystery, Pauline Grace mystery truth program. Two faiths, two bodies of truth. One baptism. Now, here's a great one. One baptism. This really throws people. Everyone knows, right? There's two baptisms, water baptism and spirit baptism. Well, you know that neither of those are for today. During this transition period, there were three baptisms. What did Peter do at Pentecost? He water baptized, and Christ baptized believers with the Spirit. Neither of those are what God's doing today. There's a third baptism during this transition period. That's the Holy Spirit baptizing us into Christ. Now, I know your theological systems, they say Christ baptizing with the Spirit and the Spirit baptizing into Christ are really the same thing, but they're not. They're absolutely not. Think about it, and you'll see they're not. That's not the same thing. So here during this transition period, there's three baptisms. Paul says in Ephesians, now there's only one, the Spirit baptizing believers into Christ, a spiritual baptism. The two baptisms associated with God's prophetic program, water baptism and Christ baptizing with the Spirit, have been shut down. Now the only one that remains is the Spirit baptizing us into Christ, Romans 6. One baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so he summarizes the whole thing. The whole thing is over one Spirit, one Lord, one God and the Father, the whole triune Godhead, and they're all now operating through God's mystery program for the body of Christ through his steward, the Apostle Paul. And if you get into Ephesians and you don't realize that, you're not going to make any sense of Ephesians. You're just going to have to throw away most of what Ephesians is trying to say. So that's the unity. That's what we're going to be looking at. That's what the first three chapters flow into that. Ephesians is the capstone truth here. Romans told us about God. God needed a new redeemed humanity. Remember, we're created anew under the headship of Christ, where everything that belongs to Christ belongs to us with regard to his cross work. And now we're united to God. We're a new humanity called the body of Christ. That's where Romans introduced that. But that leaves the question, well, Paul, why did God need a new group of redeemed humanity? Romans answered that for us as well. God needed a new group of redeemed humanity called the body of Christ because he began a new mystery program, a new program. He set aside, stopped, ceased, cast away temporarily, but cast away nonetheless, Israel's prophetic program, and he started a new program through Paul called his mystery program. Well, that's great, Paul. So there we have those answers that come in Romans. Now you get to a third question. Okay, Paul, God needed a new redeemed humanity, the body of Christ, because he is going to use them in a new program, his mystery program. But why did he need a new mystery program? That's what Ephesians is going to answer. And Ephesians is going to answer that he needed a new mystery program because he's now revealing a new purpose. To reestablish his glory in the heavenlies. He needed a new redeemed humanity. See, now, we would never have guessed that. The angels would never have guessed that. If you were going to guess how God is going to restore his glory in the heavenlies, what would you guess? Angels, right? He'd use the good angels. But God said, in eternity past, he came up with this plan. And you know what he said? Eternity past, before creation, before anything, and eternity past, he said, the triune Godhead, you know what we're going to do? We're going to restore the heavenly realm, not through angels. We're going to restore the heavenly realm through a group of redeemed humanity. It was a secret, something they could never, no one ever would have guessed. Nobody did guess. That's why you can't find it in the Old Testament. You can't find it in the Gospel account. You can't find it in the ministry of Peter and the 12. It wasn't until God revealed it directly to Paul that he made known how he's going to restore his glory in the heavenlies. He's not going to use the good angels. He's going to use us, the body of Christ. And now that changes the perspective on everything, I hope, in every detail. And he's doing that so that, as we said earlier, in the dispensation of the fullness of time, gather everything under Christ through his mystery program and his prophetic program so that the whole universe operates in accord with God and his plan. Main purpose of Ephesians is to fully reveal God's eternal purpose. We read that in verse 10, chapter 1, verse 10, as manifested in Paul's gospel in the context of the mystery for the body of Christ. We'll see that. We'll take a look at that in a minute in verses 1 to 11 of chapter 3. And this is the body of truth, he tells us in Colossians, that completes the Word of God. Everything else in the Word of God that's not a Pauline scripture has to do with God's prophetic program for the nation of Israel to reestablish his glory on earth. That's an incomplete now, because he's going to complete the Word of God by explaining how he reestablishes glory in the heavenlies through his mystery program for the body of Christ. Now the Word is complete. Colossians 1:25. And one could generally say, so let's just take a look at now how these passages are put together. If you want to, probably the simplest way is just the first three chapters are, I don't really like this terminology, but I'll use it because it probably has some teaching benefit. The first three chapters are usually referred to as doctrinal. The last three chapters are kind of, they refer to as practical. I don't like that. You know I didn't like that in Romans, and I don't like it any better here in Ephesians. There's a lot of doctrine in the last three chapters of Ephesians, and there's a lot of practical truth in the first three chapters. But if you want to try and, you know, kind of start to get familiar with the whole, with the book as a whole, I might add to that just by saying the first three chapters give us the full knowledge. Remember, this is another one. Let's just go back. During this time, what was the state of God's knowledge on earth? It was partial. Paul writes to the Corinthians, now we know in part. He writes to the Romans, now we know in part. That's because this hadn't been fully revealed yet. God's mystery program of the body of Christ and the scriptures hadn't all been recorded and distributed throughout the world and gone out. But when you get to Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians, it has gone out to the world. It has been recorded in the scriptures. It has been distributed throughout the world. So the first three chapters, the first three chapters here give us the full knowledge of our heavenly position in Christ as members of the body of Christ as it revealed in the mystery, according to the mystery. That's what those first three chapters, we've gone from partial knowledge in Corinthians and Galatians and Romans, and we have now gone to full knowledge, or what Peter calls advanced knowledge. We have the complete body of truth now. He's gone from partial to complete. The first three chapters of Ephesians give us the full knowledge of what God's doing today with us as body of Christ in his mystery program to reestablish his glory in the heavenlies. So that sets the groundwork. The last three chapters give us the full knowledge of how our heavenly position plays out down here on earth. Now, in light of our heavenly position, boldly proclaiming the mystery. Couple of verses of Ephesians 6, boldly proclaiming the mystery of the gospel. How did Romans end? Romans ended, think of this as a bracket, Romans ended with the gospel that consisted of and flowed out of the mystery. You get to the end of Ephesians and he flips them. It's now the mystery that consists of and flows out of the gospel. And you put those two bookends together and everything in between, all that Romans and Ephesians truth fits in perfectly. And here he's going to talk about boldly proclaiming the mystery. You know, that's the only purpose God has for us. That's the reason God left us down here on earth. God could have raptured you, go, you got saved, take them up to heaven. But he left us here. He didn't leave us here to do fleshly things and worldly things and things that come out of human knowledge and wisdom. He didn't leave us here to satisfy our own desires, live in the richest nation that's ever existed in the history of the world, and then complain about how bad we have it all the time. He didn't leave us here for any of those. There's only one reason, when you get to the end of Ephesians, there's only one reason why we are here. Every provision he gives, every prayer he makes, everything he focuses on, everything is just so he remains and us as an assembly of believers and us as individual believers so that we might withstand the wiles of the devil that would lead us astray from standing firm and boldly proclaiming the mystery. Because every attack, Satan doesn't care what you do, as long as it's not be involved in an assembly that proclaims the mystery. He doesn't care about anything. You can go do anything else you want. He doesn't really care. He's not just trying to get you to do those super sinful things. He can get you over. He can get you all confused and go back to Pentecost. And you can try and do the signs and the wonders and pretend, talk in tongues, all that stuff. Confuse the two programs. He's happy with that. Good. Go over there. As long as you're not doing this, Satan's happy. And he prays at the end of Ephesians that that wouldn't happen. So let's just look now and let's give an overview in these last few minutes for the book of Ephesians. I'm obviously not going to read through all six chapters, but I think it's important to get an overview. I guess what you'd call that kind of the forest. Before we go into the trees, get an overview of what the forest looks like. And so I set this up. If I wanted to go in a little more detail, break out the book of Romans, the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is nice because it's kind of short. So it's a little easier to get your hands around. You know, Romans with 16 chapters, it would be hard to do something like this, but with the Ephesians, it's a little easier. So I'm just going to break this down. I'm not going to go into detail on any of these passages, but just to kind of give a flow, get the picture of the forest, the woods, so that we don't get lost in the trees later. When you get to the opening here of the book of Ephesians, he's going to give us the counsels of God and his purpose in this mystery program. Let's just look at a few, read a couple verses here. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So there we have kind of the whole nutshell of what he's doing. And it's God the Father doing this. Look what else he does. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. We mentioned that before. It was in eternity past. God decided he was going to have to create this new group called the body of Christ. And everyone who believes in the dispensation of grace is going to be placed into that group. He chose us to now be, and then he's going to use us to reestablish his glory in the heavenlies, that we should be holy without blame before him, verse 5. And what else has he done? He's predestinated, predetermined us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself. So you have all these things. He's blessing us. He's choosing us. He's designed all this in eternity past. It's not a plan B. Well, Israel's plan didn't go too well, so he had to come up with another plan in the first century. He came up with this in eternity past. He wrote it down on parchment. He stuck it, went down to the deepest, darkest vaults of heaven, put the parchment in there, twirled the lock, buried it away, and he didn't bring it out again till he raised up the Apostle Paul. And then he revealed it to him. And it's just, why is he doing all this? Why did he predetermined he was going to bring us into his family, not as children in our minority, but children in our majority. Our King James does a little bit of a disservice here, because where you see in verse 5, if you have a King James that says adoption of children, that's really the adoption of sons. It's son placement. It's coming into God's family not as little children. That was Israel under the law. But coming into God's family as adult children, as sons and daughters. Now, why does he insist on doing that? Why did he predetermine that? There's only one reason. Why would you bring some your adult children into your business? Well, because you want them to be involved. Do you let toddlers get involved in your business? Probably not a real lot. God brings us into his family as adults. Romans 8. You read that in Romans 8. And he brings us in as adults because he wants us to be involved in it. He wants us to know what he's doing today. I just got an email from someone earlier in the week, and they said, we can't know what God's doing today. We won't know what God's doing today till we get to heaven. Then we'll understand all these things. No, that is a satanic lie. You can know what God's doing today. And Ephesians is going to tell us. And God wants us, he brings us into his family as adults, sons and daughters, so that we can know what he's doing today. We can be involved in it. We can participate in the Father's business. We can carry out the Father's wishes down here on earth. We can access the Father's riches. You don't give a toddler access to the Father's riches. He gives us access to the Father's riches. He wants us in his business. He wants us carrying out his plan. Now, I know most of Christianity, this was another email. I get these emails all the time. And they say, basically, what historic Christianity teaches is that getting saved is your way to get God involved in your things. But that is, again, a satanic lie. A deception. That's deception, right? You think you're spiritual when you're really carnal. Because God, this is the God creator of the universe. Getting saved isn't your way to get God to do what you want or get God involved in your plans. Getting saved was God's way to get you involved in his plan, his purpose, his will, his program. One satanic deception is to get you involved in so many other things that you're not involved in that. and then to think you're spiritual the whole time. He wants to bring us in. He predetermined in eternity past, he was going to bring us into his program as adult sons and daughters and then give us the full knowledge we need to be in the Father's business. Amazing passage of scripture, what we're going to get at as we go through here. Then he's going to go through, each one of these has a prayer. There's going to be three major prayers in Ephesians. He's going to have the prayer and God's power toward us. And especially viewed on the outside. Let's just look at a couple examples. Again, I'm not going to read through all these verses, but let's just pick it up. Now we know in the first half of chapter 1, the counsels of God. We're adult children, so there's no excuse. We don't know what God's doing today. We can be involved in it and participate in it. And now this is what Paul says, and prays to God. Now he has a prayer. Starts in verse 16. We'll pick it up at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom. Remember from Romans, when you hear the word wisdom, I see it's not just make up whatever you want it to mean. And Paul, when you see the word wisdom, it's the mystery of his will. It just said that a little earlier. Go back to verse 10. Verse 9, verse 8, go back to chapter 1, verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery. And really, what I was actually referring to goes back to Romans, Romans 11, where he describes his wisdom as the mystery. Father of glory may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's the revelation of the mystery in the knowledge. That's actually in the Greek, that's epinosis, that's full knowledge, and the full knowledge of him. Here he says he brought us into, according to his counsels, just because it gave him good pleasure, he brought us into his family as adult sons so we could be involved in his business, and he's given us the wisdom for it, the revelation for it, and the full knowledge of it. And then people say, you know, going through a Christian life, you're just stumbling in the dark. You don't really know why God's doing anything or what he's doing. And that's not what God and Paul say. We can know. We're we're expected to know. And it's a shame to not know. A disgrace. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know. See, you can know it. He wouldn't tell you to know it if you couldn't know it. You may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of his glory and his inheritance in the saints and what is exceeding greatness of power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. And now we're going to break it down into these three things. His power working on the outside accomplished a few things. The first thing it's going to accomplish is what God did with Christ, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all, notice, far above all power and principality, or all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that's named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, as I said, we're not developing that all, but I think you get the gist of it. Here you have God's power displayed in the resurrection of Christ and exaltation of Christ, and he raised him above every other power, might, principality, whatever name that's named above. He kept going up and up and up and up and up and seated him there. Now, that's pretty amazing. But let's keep going. What did he do with individual sinners? Chapter 2. So now we'll begin at verse 1. And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. In time past you walked according to the course of the world, the prince of the power of the air, Satan, that now worketh, and that you're children of disobedience by nature, children of wrath. And you can just read down through there. That's what we were born as. Born into the world, Paul summarizes it in Romans 5, ungodly sinners on enemy status before him. And now look at this. We read about Christ. God raised him. But now look at this. What did he do with us? Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And he raised us up together with Christ and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. So remember the power that God used to raise Christ above everything, above all the powers and principality, up and up and up and up and up and up and up. That same power took us with him. Why? Why? That's a good question. Why did God take us up to the heavenly realm with him? Verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and of his kindness toward us through Christ. He raised us up and put us on the trophy cabinet of heaven so that he could show his glorious work of what he did, not with his friends. That's what John, in the Gospel of John, explains, how God saves his friends. Christ died for his friends. That's not our situation. That's a great love, but that's not the greatest love. What he's displaying today through Apostle Paul is that he saved and died for his enemies. And then he took them at the lowest of the low. Just read those first verses of chapter 2 again. Way down there, they're in a quicksand of sin and death, totally hopeless, under the power of Satan. And he took them out of the quicksand. And religion said, you know, he just cleaned you up and gave you another shot. No, that's not what God says. He took you out of the quicksand. He cleaned you up. He raised you up. And together with Christ, took you up and up and up and seated you together with Christ far above every other power and principality. The end of Romans 8, nothing can touch us. Here you have the explanation of that. What he did with individual sinners. Then he talks about what he did with the body of Christ. So we're just skipping a stone over the surface here to show you how this progresses. Look at verse 11. Now he's going to talk about the creation of the body of Christ. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by them which are called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens. Now he's talking about us as just as Gentiles. We were without Christ. We were aliens. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of Israel, of promise that he made to Israel. No hope without God in the world. That's what we were as Gentiles. First path has to do with us as ungodly sinners, as enemy status before him. Now, just as Gentiles, we had no hope in the world. God was working through his prophetic program for the nation of Israel. We looked at this in Romans 15. What was the only way a Gentile could be blessed in God's prophetic program with Israel? They go to Israel. They proselytize to Israel. They become converts to Judaism. Or if they don't want to become a full proselyte to Judaism, they'd become what are often called God-fearing Gentiles in association with the temple or with the synagogues. And guess what those Gentiles could do? Romans 15, 21 or something, 26 maybe. Those Gentiles could partake in Israel's spiritual blessings, spiritual things. But now, with Israel out of the picture, the Gentiles would be completely hopeless, and God opened up a new way of blessing the Gentiles through this body of Christ. And we can read down through here. He's going to break down the wall. There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile anymore. All are brought together as one in this body of Christ. Verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And that ties in the beginning. Remember, we joined his household as adult sons and daughters so that he could give us the full revelation and wisdom and of his knowledge, full knowledge of his wisdom in that revelation of the mystery, so that we can know what God's doing today. And of course, if you know what God's doing today, you also know what he's not doing today. He's not doing the things he was doing at Pentecost. He's not doing the things he was doing in the gospel accounts. He's not doing what he was doing with David and Moses. And he's doing this. He's doing what this mystery program, which had been kept secret since the world began. And so let's go on to that. Well, let's finish reading about this building. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. He powerfully now creates the body of Christ, removing all distinction between Jew and Gentile. He powerfully raised Christ from the dead, seen above all, and he took us with him. And he created this new body of Christ. So now here we are. That's pretty much Romans truth. A review of Ephesians 1 and 2, kind of a little bit of a review with some heavenly stuff added, the heavenly explanation added to Romans. But now we get, so we're back to the question, well, Paul, why did you need a new group of people? Why did you need a new heavenly program? And he's going to answer that in chapter 3. So let's look at chapter 3 now, chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me for you. It wasn't given to Peter for you. It wasn't given to John for you. It wasn't given to Moses for you. It wasn't given to Isaiah for you, or even Christ in his earthly ministry. It was given to me, Paul, for you. Verse 3, how that by revelation he, who's the he here? Well, if we go back up to verse 1, he's not the prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's still who he's referring to here. The he here is the risen Lord Jesus Christ. How that by revelation he, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, made known unto me the mystery, revealed unto me the mystery. Now here is the most critical thing. You either accept this or you reject it, it'll change everything, depending on how you, whether you accept this truth or not. And here's the truth. God and Paul are saying here that God, let me go back up, the risen Lord Jesus Christ revealed the mystery to Paul through a direct revelation from the risen Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul. Is that how we receive it? How does everyone else get it? Keep reading. How that by revelation, a direct revelation, he made known unto me the mystery. And I wrote in a few words, wherefore, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages wasn't made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, here's what you need to understand in this passage. Paul is the only one that received mystery truth through a direct revelation from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone else, you and me and everyone else in the last 2,000 years, they learned about it by reading. He says, when you read what I write, reading it in his scriptures through the teaching and revealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is another person in the triune Godhead. Paul received it through a direct revelation from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone else since, including those secondary apostles and prophets at the very beginning, received it through a revelation of the Holy Spirit using Paul's scriptures. That's the defining moment of everything in the body of Christ, the mystery program, the dispensation of grace. It wasn't revealed directly to Peter or John, or Jesus didn't directly reveal it in his earthly ministry. It's only revealed. Look what it says here. And I guess we won't get the whole outline done today. We'll start wrapping it up with this. Look what how he drives this home, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. Now, are you going to accept that at face value, or are you going to try and read it away? It wasn't made before God revealed, the Lord Jesus Christ revealed it directly to Paul. It wasn't known to anyone in humanity. Therefore, you can't find it in human wisdom. You can't find it in worldly wisdom. Let's keep going. He's going to say this three times, really more, but with three direct ways in these verses. Look down at verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Notice he says, unto me it was given. Not to Peter, not to John, not to Moses, not unto me was this grace given. And what is this he's supposed to do with it? That I preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, I know theological seminaries and things, they hire brainy people to come and figure out ways to get around these passages. And they say, well, you know, it's really searchable. It's just not clearly searchable. Look at the next one, verse 9. And make all men see, he's going to say it a third time, what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in the Scriptures. Is that what your Bible says? I hope that's not what your Bible says, because that's what theologians say. High-paid, brainiac theologians, when we got to get rid of this truth, so find some other way to spin this. We're paying you the big bucks, write a book about it or something and cover this up. We need to get this out of here. What Paul is explaining here is that before Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, revealed the mystery to him, no one else knew it. It wasn't known to anyone in humanity, the sons of men, all of humanity didn't know anything about it. It's unsearchable. You can't type it in your computer program, search program, type it in, and when you type it in, it comes back with nothing. It's unsearchable. And you can't find it even in the rest of the Scriptures. It says it was hid in God. Not hid in the Scriptures. I have 16 commentaries on Ephesians. They all come here and they say, this doesn't mean it was not known. It was in the Old Testament, but it was just hazy, foggy. It was like a curtain put up. And now the curtain's taken down in the New Testament. But it was really there. God and Paul say it wasn't there. It was not known to the sons of men. It was unsearchable. And it was hid in God. Now, we either accept it or we reject it. But it's going to make all the difference in your Christian life, in your Christian growth, in your service to God. It's going to make all the difference in the world. And so I guess we'll go ahead and wrap it up there. But we're going to then, that leads into chapter 4. Well, let's just close with the prayer, because that will close it up, and we'll pick with chapter 4. Remember the first prayer? The first prayer, he talks about his power on the outside, raising up Christ. Now, here, he's talking about his power on the inside. Now, let's just read that and we'll close. Verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. The first prayer had to do with his power, what he did with us in raising us into the heavenly realm together with Christ, saving and raising us into the heavenly realm. Now, and that all flowed out of the mystery truth, full knowledge of the mystery truth. Now the full knowledge, the appreciation, the recognition that God gave this revelation to Paul, and it's what establishes believer. It's something you can't find anywhere else, only in Paul. Now when you realize that and you fully understand that, now that releases God's power in the believer, in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. How's Christ going to dwell in your hearts? He's not going to dwell in your hearts by the preaching of Jesus Christ according to prophecy. Paul says that in Romans 16:25. He's going to dwell in your hearts through the preaching of Christ according to the mystery. And that's going to strengthen the inner man, the inner person, the inner being, the heart. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Faith in what? Pauline grace mystery truth. With riches of his glory. Let's see here. I go over to verse 17. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length, depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask and think, according to the power that works in us. And the power that works in us comes from being involved in God's plan and purpose. as revealed in Pauline grace, mystery, truth, the only show in town now.